Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be this week, wherever you're traveling, whatever you're doing. We're so grateful to have you tuning in for worship on this podcast. Today is the second Sunday of Lent, and we're looking at the story of Jesus' return to his hometown of Nazareth. He'd been baptized by John at the Jordan. He has this time of temptation in the wilderness with the devil, and then after a little preaching tour, he makes his way home. And I've entitled the message, Homecoming King, which I'll explain a little bit later, but I want you to just kind of prepare your hearts and minds for whatever the Spirit wants to offer you today in this time of worship as you listen to our morning's anthem, again sung by my dear friend Daniel Carmel from the shores of the Sea of Galilee, singing a little bit in Hebrew and a little bit in English, because as you've heard me say probably too many times, he believes that everyone's going to need a little Hebrew in heaven. So enjoy.
Ur ha'olam she'yarad el ha'choshek Pakachta enay be'orcha Yofi v'chem le'libi ha'kamea Lichyot la'netzach le'tzidcha Reni lefanecha, ishtacha velecha, ure bekol ata, Adonai. Ata kol kach yafe li, ata kol kach raui, ata kol kach nifla, lechaya. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of sin became bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
So as I mentioned, we're looking in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' return to his hometown of Nazareth. And just before that, it says in verse 14, chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit," and this is right after his temptation in the wilderness, it says, "the power of the Holy Spirit, he returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country," which would have included Nazareth. "And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Now, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because it has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to recover sight for the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Jesus then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus, and then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' Now all spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth." So at this point in time in the encounter, all is going well, right? But then it goes on. "They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' Jesus said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that you've heard, we've heard you did in Capernaum.' And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in a prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." Now, when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through their midst and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this Lenten season and for the opportunity to travel with Jesus through his life and ministry as it unfolds in the Gospels. And so we just pray that your Spirit might move and that we might glean some insight, not just about who Jesus was, but who he calls us to be through this story. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said at the outset, sermon title is Homecoming King. The sermon title just kind of leapt to mind as I was thinking about this story. It initially struck me as a little bit clever. You know, Jesus the King coming back to his hometown of Galilee, in Nazareth in Galilee, actually. But as soon as I jotted it down, I thought of all the images Homecoming King and Queen might conjure up for some of us. You know, like all the stupid little things we thought were so very important when we were younger. Now, I also thought of those ridiculous yearbook superlatives. You remember those? The ones we all voted on and awaited the results of at the end of each school year. Who was considered the most handsome or the most beautiful in the class? Who would be named most popular? Who would be most likely to succeed? Who had the best hair, the best eyes, the best smile? Silly, silly stuff. You know, I had the opportunity to go to a 32nd high school reunion just up the street from where our church is, because that's where I grew up, this past fall. And I got to be honest, I couldn't summon the resolve. Not that my classmates and I weren't enjoyable people to be around when we were teenagers. It's just that I didn't feel the need to revisit a time defined, honestly, by so much triviality. And I realize that that's my stuff. I don't mean to project it on you, but I just decided not to go. You know, see, I find that when we were young, We were often, all of us, I think, defined or diminished by a thousand irrelevant little things that serve to limit our sense of self and to limit God's grand calling on our lives. You know, I'm mindful that when I preach on Sundays, we've got a whole host of eighth graders that are often listening in as confirmands, and I want them to know that no one, I've never talked to anyone who wants to go back and relive eighth grade, right? A time when you are so intensely worried about what people think about you and too self-absorbed to realize no one's thinking about you at all because they're too busy obsessing about what other people think about them. And that's not a knock on current eighth graders because we were all in that place at one time or another. Now, the unfortunate truth is, it's not like we naturally grow out of our proclivity to let those around us define us or diminish us. There are plenty of us who are still seeking superlatives readily encouraged by our community or our social circle or our workplaces. You know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know here. We make a ton of choices, some really significant life decisions based on what others think or how we want to be perceived by others. I mean, we may be 35, 55, 75. There's still a little eighth grader in each of us. And our past histories, good, bad, ugly, have a way of clinging to us a bit too closely. Which brings us to this curious little incident in Nazareth. Now, first, just a word about the city or town of Nazareth. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, names hundreds and hundreds of towns, cities, countries, regions of the world. Do you want to take a guess at one place Hebrew Scripture never mentions? Nazareth. Not a word. Not an utterance. Other than its direct association with Jesus, Nazareth is only derogatorily mentioned when Philip initially inquired of Jesus, or Nathanael actually did, asking, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, I don't mean to malign the people of Nazareth, past or present, but let me tell you, Nazareth is not a place nor a people to allow oneself to be defined by. Even before Jesus' resurrection, at the very outset of the story, Jesus was, and he turns out he is, the biggest thing to ever happen in Nazareth. In fact, Jesus is the only reason most people know of the city, because that was how Jesus was named, Jesus of Nazareth. He took the name of that city out into the world, and that's why we know it. You know, the story of this homecoming is told in three of the four Gospels, and while the details do differ a bit from Gospel to Gospel, they all agree that the reunion did not go well. The question is why? Well, I think the people of Nazareth could not appreciate who Jesus was becoming, and it turns out Jesus had a fair degree of animosity toward the community that likely maligned and marginalized him while he was growing up. So, just to recap again, Jesus had been baptized before this story, and he hears the voice of God claim him as a son, right? You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And then Jesus was led into the wilderness where the devil tested Jesus. And if you think about it, the devil's test was primarily about Jesus' identity, right? He says, if you are the son of God, if you are the son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. If you are the son of God, throw yourself down from here, the pinnacle of the temple. And then after a brief but very successful preaching tour that I read to you about, Jesus goes back home, perhaps the place of greatest testing and temptation and questioning of identity, if you think about it. Now, as I tried to point out in the reading, things are going pretty darn well until Joseph was mentioned. It says, all spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? And then after that, and hopefully you noticed it, Jesus seemed to fly off the handle. Jesus assumed what they were thinking, that there was something wrong with him, wrong enough to need a doctor. Jesus also perceived that he wasn't being accepted by his hometown. And then Jesus made two biblical references that you may not be familiar with, Naaman and the widow from Zarephath. And those references indicated that, according to Jesus, the presence of God would be offered to the Gentiles, because that's who those two folks are. They're Gentiles. The presence of God would be offered to the Gentiles instead of God's chosen people. So saying that God was going to come to the Gentiles as opposed to the Jews would have been highly offensive in that synagogue that Jesus was teaching in. So what got Jesus so riled up in this story? As you can tell, I think it's that reference to Joseph, that somehow hit a nerve. Now, likely much of Jesus' identity was tied up in who his father was or wasn't. Now, while we might have some questions about the nature of Jesus' birth, the immaculate conception and such, the virgin birth, the people of Nazareth would have been clear. Jesus' conception was somehow less than acceptable. Jesus was likely mocked, teased, maybe even bullied in a little community in which everyone knew, or at least thought they knew, everyone else's business. I mean, how many times had Jesus' peers made fun of him for not being Joseph's biological son? I mean, kids can be merciless with that kind of information. And so can adults. In fact, there's a lot of good scholarship that suggests that it's entirely possible that the potential illegitimate nature of Jesus' birth would have caused his community, his neighbors, to exclude him from the synagogue. Whatever the case, the mention of Joseph touched off an exchange that transformed what had started out as a celebratory homecoming into really, if you think of it, a lynch mob. The story ends with Jesus passing through the crowd without being touched. He would never return home again. Now, I don't know why Jesus chose to return home in the first place and why Luke has it so early in Jesus' ministry. It's a little later on in Matthew of Mark. But while I don't know the motivation for the visit, we do know the outcome. Jesus stood up in front of his neighbors and essentially read his personal mission statement that he took from the book of Isaiah. He read for all to hear what he believed was his core purpose and identity. Whatever people might have thought of him growing up, now as a teacher, he was clear about what God was calling him to do and what God was calling him to be, who God was calling to be. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Jesus' ministry and his sense of call encapsulated in a wonderful little paragraph. Now, I suspect Jesus was working through some baggage during this visit, but he boldly told the community that had called him illegitimate. He told them the identity that he had received at his baptism, right? The anointed one. Remember the dove coming down upon him. God's son, beloved. And by the end of the story, Jesus walked away from his past and moved into a future that would prove limitless, eternal in fact. Jesus passed through the crowd, taking none of them nor their nonsense with him. Now, what I love is a few chapters later, and you may remember this, Jesus instructed his own disciples on how to deal with rejection. Do you remember that? He said, wherever they do not welcome you, when you go into a town, whenever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, it's a little bit unclear what precisely shaking the dust off one's feet meant, but I think it's an encouragement from Jesus, given his own personal experience in Nazareth, not to let the rejection or the ridicule or past wrongs done to you cling too closely. Whatever and whoever has maligned you or mistreated you or made you feel small, shake it off. Shake it off and move on. Move on and move into the glorious future the Lord is inviting you into. Our Christian faith certainly promotes humility. I don't want to overlook that, but it doesn't encourage us to be limited by the painful experiences or the poor relationships of the past. I still love the quote attributed to Nelson Mandela from his 1994 inaugural speech. It's possible he got it from someone else, but he shared it apparently. Having been elected after spending 27 years in prison, defined, his definition was that of a captive, a man behind bars, a criminal. So with that way of being defined, speaking of the doubts that we often have about our core identity, he said, and I know you're probably familiar with this, he said, we ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. You're playing small doesn't serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. Take that, people of Nazareth. The quote goes on to say, we were born to make manifest the glory of God within us. And it's not just in some of us, it is in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. You know, in this homecoming story, the future King of the Jews, our eternal Lord and Savior, had to decide. Would he be the fatherless and feckless kid his neighbors imagined him to be? Or was he the beloved Son of God that God claimed him to be? Leaving Nazareth behind, Jesus' choice was made clear. He would shake off the pain of the past and move forward to glory. You know, so much of life, and I've said this many times before, but so much about life is about choice. We have to decide at 13 or 33 or 53 or 83, we have to decide, who are we? I mean, think about that. At your core, who do you know yourself to be? Answer that question and get comfortable with your answer. Be comfortable in your own skin. And you know what? No matter what age you are, life will begin to get really good. The relationships you're in will improve because you have a better sense of yourself. And you'll discover this life to be the gift God intended it to be. Now, if you don't know who you are at your core, let me give you at least part of your answer. I said this a number of weeks ago. I will say it again. I'll say it many, many times in our relationship with one another. You are, first and foremost, you are a beloved child of God. And you have been endowed with gifts and abilities to be shared with the world. And you are invited as a follower of Jesus, no matter your age or stage of life, you're invited to offer a bit of your time, talent, and treasure to tend to the essential work Jesus chose to engage in. And that work is speaking good and hopeful news in a bad news world, tending to the poor, working for freedom for those in bondage, whether that bondage is in body, mind, or spirit. So I want to wrap up with a superlative that probably wasn't, nor will be, in any high school yearbook. Here it is. Who is most likely to lead a life pleasing to the Lord? Who is most likely to lead a life pleasing to the Lord? Spoiler alert, it isn't Jesus alone. Who is most likely to lead a life pleasing to the Lord? Anyone who is willing to walk away from the personal doubts and disheartening experiences of the past to claim their God-given identity and gift set and share those gifts for the good of a waiting world. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that there are forces and misfortunes that have swirled around us from our birth that have given shape to us. There are painful past histories and difficult relationships that have impacted us in ways that foster in us doubts and maybe even really poor self-image. And so, Lord God, I just pray that we would begin to claim, like Jesus did, that we are your beloved children, that we've been gifted by you, endowed with talents by you to be showered on your word. And help us, Lord, to be comfortable with the fact that if you love us, if you are pleased with us, then nothing else matters. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church family, it is entry into the third week of Lent. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.